Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. You know, I've seen pastors hold up the Bible at the beginning of the service and said, "This is my Bible." Do you remember what the rest of it is? Exactly. This is authority. This is God's Word. This is God's holy Word. And this is what we're going to be exploring today, is the authority of God. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 1. We're concentrating on the verses 19 through 23. And one of the things that I had to copy down from Dr. Tony Evans, he says the problem with getting along with other people is our own ability to get along with ourselves. Sometimes we have problems relating to others because we don't know how to relate to ourselves. Everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. Did you get that? Everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. All of our issues in life and our inability to cope is because there is a gap where God is and where we are. Here we are, and we can see each other, and we know the world around us. We're comfortable with this. We're great with this, and we're able to go ahead and navigate, I love that word, navigate through life using a lot of world answers and self answers. I'm a self-made man. I know how to take care of things. But there is also a world out there that is invisible and it's spiritual that we can't see. And sometimes we don't know how to grasp that which is spiritual. And so there is a little bit of a disconnect on what we want and where we want to be with what is familiar that we can see and we can put our hands, touch it, feel it, and everything else. Do you remember the story about Thomas after the resurrection? We all call him the doubting Thomas because he had a problem relating to the resurrected Christ. And what did Jesus say to him? "Put your hands in my side. Feel my, look at the imprints." And he says, "I believe." But yet Jesus said, "Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe." Amen. And that's where we are today. We can't see the physical body of Christ, and yet we do believe, but sometimes we sway back a little bit and we forget the awesomeness and the authority that has been given Christ. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, by the way, you know, our church here was founded in 1855. I thought it interesting that Charles Spurgeon wrote these words in 1855. "My friends, stand over this volume and admire its authority. This is no common book. It is not the sayings of the sages of Greece. Here are not the utterances of philosophers of past ages. If these words were written by man, we might reject them. But oh, let me think the solemn thought that this book is God's handwriting. That these words are God's. Let me look at its date. It is dated from the hills of heaven. Let me look at its letters. They flash glory on my eye. Let me read the chapters. They are big with meaning and mysteries unknown. Let me turn over the prophecies. They are pregnant with unthought of wonders. O book of books, and wast thou written by my God? Then I will bow before thee. Thou book of vast authority, thou art a proclamation from the Emperor of heaven. Far be it from me to exercise my reason in contradicting thee. Reason, thy place is to stand and find out what this volume means, not to tell what this book ought to say. Come thou, my reason, my intellect. Sit thou down and listen, for these words are the words of God. I do not know how to enlarge on this thought. Oh, if you could ever remember that this Bible was actually and really written by God. Oh, if you had been let into the secret chambers of heaven, if you had beheld God grasping his pen and writing down these letters, then surely we would respect them. But they are just as much God's handwriting as you had seen God write them. This book is a book of authority. It is an authorized book, for God has written it. Oh, tremble, tremble lest any of you despise it. Mark its authority, for it is the word of God. As we look in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing this book to the Ephesian church, churches in the Ephesus area. And all of Paul's writings, he has written to an area. He's written to a church because they needed something. They had to, maybe they were misdirected. There was an error somewhere that he needed to correct. There was something wrong that Paul needed to be there, and I exhort you by the mercies of God that you need all of these things that Paul, but in Ephesus, in the church of Ephesians, he doesn't do any of this. He is encouraging the saints. We are all Christians here. And as Paul is writing this church, he says, we're all brothers. But sometimes we forget the authority of God. We want to come to church. We want to do the things of God. And yet something gets in our way. We forget how important it is. We forgot the day of our salvation. And what a wondrous and important thing that was wrought in our heart. It isn't anything that we did. God himself came down and chose us, convicted our heart so that we might be changed. All of heaven and earth was changed by this power, this transformation power from Pentecost by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in itself was awesome. That speaks authority. And we forget sometimes the authority of Christ and how important it is to make him number one in our life. So this morning, that's what we're thinking about. That's what we're going to be talking about here in Ephesians. And I'm getting my notes out of the way. You thought that was all my sermon, didn't you? No, I don't need all that. I have the word. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you to open our hearts, open our eyes. That this message, Father, is from you. As we open your scriptures, Father, teach us, teach me, that I might be able to see more of you and understand your word, that I might be drawn closer to you in everything I do and everything I say, and raise you to the level of importance and glory and honor that has deserved you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, there's a normal introductory, and he's getting us ready for what he's talking about here. But in chapter 1, I want to join into verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with a purpose of his will. In order that we who were the first in hope in Christ be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Jump to verse 1 of chapter 1. When I read this, along with a lot of other letters that Paul has written, he uses this phrase a lot. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. By the will of God. Do you ever wonder what the will of God is in our life? The will of God in my life. Let me put it this way, because this is what got my attention. God told me, this kind of leapt off the page. He says, I have a will for your life. That means I must misplace my will, my desires, whatever I want in life, because he takes precedence. Some people might think that is, take that lightly. Well, as long as it goes along with my will, God, I have no problem with that. It's easy to be a Christian when we can dictate to God what our will is going to be. God, why don't you go ahead and come alongside me for the ride while I keep the reins, or I'm driving, or something like that. I am going to be the one in control. But he says, I have the will of God in my Father. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Everything I do, everything I say is directed for him. Looking back on what we just read in verse 13, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You belong and are sealed by the Holy Spirit. A story came to mind. There was a gentleman who had a small plane, and he was flying from the United States into Canada. And in order to do that, he had to go through a lot of different protocols and things like that. After all the preparation was done and got the last check mark all taken care of, the inspector or whoever it might have been, the authority, closed the door on the airplane. Everybody was in. All the preparations are done. He's ready to take off. And that person sealed the door. You cannot break that seal until you're on the other side in Canada. You cannot break it. You are sealed until you reach your destination. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit until we get to our destination. We have that seal, and we forget the authority that Jesus Christ has on us. Don't break that seal. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And this is just a preparation to when we are getting into our sermon and our message this morning. Because from verse 15 to the rest of the chapter, we'll be taking the rest of the day and the afternoon and the evening hours to discuss it. But we could. It's that important. What Paul is saying here in verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And a verse I use this morning as our call to worship, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He loves the church so much, and the church is you and me. We are the called out. We are not supposed to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind. Think about what he has done for us. We use our minds, everything that we have, so we can glorify God the Father. And he is praying here to the God, Lord Jesus Christ, that he may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I thought to myself when I read this, what is a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Does anybody know? Have we run across that before? Did it mean anything when we saw it? If we look at the Greek and the Hebrew, we start digging a little bit. The English language is so weak in meaning. But what it means here is that the Holy Spirit is working inside Christians. The spirit of wisdom. You notice it's capitalized S. The Holy Spirit is working inside us. And the revelation is that revelation of how important the Word of God is. The primacy, how important his authority in our life. We take a back seat, he takes primary. So what? That we might know him better. We all want to know Jesus better, right? We all want to know him better. And in verse 18, it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And again, you say, why? I want these eyes of my heart to be expanded in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches, and I have to turn the page here, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saint and his incomparably great power for us who believe. There are three things in that verse. These are power words. Things that we should always remember. First of all, that we might be enlightened so that we might know the hope to which he has called you. Number one, hope. What is hope? What is the word of hope? What do we have in hope? In the Greek and the Hebrew, it says, well, it's not, I hope he comes. We're having a sing coming up. We have Farmer's Day coming up. I hope people come. Maybe, but, you know, things happen. We might have something come up. If we have something better that comes up, then we won't be there. But otherwise, we'll reserve a space. We hope that you'll be there. The hope that is in the Greek and the Hebrew is not. It is expectation. It is a promise. It is confident expectation. It will happen. I have this hope that you will know fully what God has in store for you. I know that he has got something planned for you. And this is something that you must hope for. It's to be expected. Not, well, okay, God, it's a little late. I'm hungry. I've got to get to lunch yet. If I've got time, I'll fit you in. No, that's not the way. And the other one is the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance of the saint. What is inheritance? Any of you who have lost a loved one and you have inherited something, and I don't care whether it's $10 and your grandpa's gold watch, you are expecting something. You have an inheritance there. But in the Greek and the Hebrew, it is much more than just an inheritance. The inheritance is that you and I, the church, is God's prized possession. God's prized possession. Do you realize how important you are to God? Do you have any idea what he went through so that you might be with him as a church? Christ is the head of the church, correct? We'll see in scriptures here that he is the head of the church. But without the body, what is good as the head? He does not need us, no. But we as a body need him. He is the head of the church. But without us, how is he to function? We are the body. We have this inheritance. He loves us so much that God gave his only son. Do you realize the power that took? We have 3 years of Jesus' ministry here. And then he went to the cross. And then the power. Do you realize that when Jesus was laying in the grave for 3 days, all of Satan and his legions were just waiting. They were lined up. God's finished. We're going to take over. And God says, nope, not yet. I have something better planned. And my plan is the church. You and me, the called out. And they will defeat all the wiles of the devil. Satan, you are defeated because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ's power, you and I are saved. We have come to this. That is the power of the resurrection who lives in us. Now, there's a note that I have here. How powerful is the most explosive power in the world? Do you know when the biggest explosion happened in the world? Somebody does. Wow, you couldn't plan that. The most powerful explosion ever recorded on Earth occurred in 1961. The Soviets went on an island back in the Arctic, and the nuclear bomb was called the Tsar Bomba, the King of Bombs, Big Ivan. It was a thermonuclear blast that was equivalent to 50 megatons of TNT, 1,500 times more powerful than the ones dropped at Hiroshima and Nagasaki combined. That's powerful. However, not to be outdone, the U.S. decided to build an even bigger bomb. The largest bomb in service today is the U.S. B-83 with a maximum yield of 1.2 megatons. There are over 15,000 of these in the world today. And you could annihilate, at one time, you can annihilate all of the world, the completely destruction of the world, and still have bombs left over. Now, why am I saying that? Because what happened at Calvary with a Pentecost power is much more than anything that we could ever touch. At the last part, the number 3 in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's how much God loves us. That's how much we are his prized possession. This power, this dunamis power, where we get the words dynamite, is much more than any power on earth. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Where? Heavenly realms, not here. But remember, he was here. We could see him. We could touch him. We could understand him. Now he's up there with this power, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The reason he said that was during this time in the Ephesian church, in the area, there were so many demons that were being cast out, witchcraft, occult, all this kind of stuff was going on, and they were making a profit at it. So this was important to let the people know that our God is more powerful than anything in the world. Anything in the world. Our God is awesome. He has that kind of authority over anything in the world, of things to come, and everything. I got chills when I first read that. In verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God placed everything in subjection to his authority, under his feet. Do you realize in Genesis, the first Adam, everything was under subjection and authority of Adam? Because if you remember in Genesis, God said, you must name all the animals. You must have everything. Everything was in subjection to Adam. And then we had the fall. We've lost that. And now that same power that they had during the Garden of Eden, that same power is now present in Jesus. And he says, all of this, I have been given all of this power. I have been given all of the authority. If we jump down to chapter 2, this is what's nice. When I first described at the beginning of the message that it's hard, we have a gap, that we can't quite understand the importance of God being unseen and spiritual, and here we are in the physical, and we there's a gap there. Jump down to chapter 2 in verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ in the heavenly realms, and where is he seated? On the right hand of God. He has authority. And we just described the authority of God that was given to Christ on the right hand of God himself, right? And where are we seated? Right up there with Christ in the heavenly realms, seated with him. Do you realize what kind of authority we have? Not of our own. Nothing that we have done. But he loves us, and we are so precious to him that he has already given us a position of power alongside him. Now, does that give us carte blanche? We can go ahead and get a check from Jesus and we can do anything we want to? He's still the head, right? And he's still the one in authority. Praise God that he thinks enough of me that he's going to be putting me there. Now, have you ever, and I know we have, because last year we were having to deal with COVID, correct? And distancing. And we wanted to have meetings where we needed to be in two places at once. I had cousins who would jet set all over the world and all over the United States because they had to have a face-to-face meeting with someone. Well, that was before COVID. Now they can stay in one place here, but we can be somewhere else thousands of miles away by something called Zoom, by technology. This is what it's like to live here, but have a presence in the heavenly realms. It's not that hard. However, when we are here, we are sometimes ruled by what we can see and the physical. But when our minds are fixed on Christ, up there on the right hand of God, seated with authority, we take his authority, and we are so heavenly minded then that we reflect the will of God in verse 1. Wow. This is awesome. Wow. There's so much more to pick away at the authority of God. That's just a beginning, just scratching the surface of where our priorities should be. As a reminder, remember. And he's doing this to encourage the saints that we don't stumble, that we have the fellowship together. We are the body of Christ. We should reflect what he has in store for us. Now, I'll close with this. Like I said, there's so much more that we can go over on this. So many more scriptures. But I think you get the point. There's a word that should be changed. That word is commitment. We discussed it briefly in Sunday school class. I commit to lose weight. But then, you know, something happens and I don't commit very well. Don't come to me with a bunch of sweet stuff. That's my downfall. But I commit to lose weight. I commit myself to do that. But when I surrender all, my will, not what temptation doesn't bother me, because I have my focus on the end result. And when we have our focus in the heavenly realms and not what is right in front of us, the goal is much easier to attain. So that word commitment should be surrender. I surrender. When we bring out the hymnals, we don't sing, I commit all. We sing, I surrender all. Because commitment can mean until something comes better. I'm going to commit, but I surrender all. Everything. I want to do the will of my Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for teaching us this morning. We thank you for reaching into our heart that we might see a little bit more of how important you are in our lives. Father, we praise you for the reminders that you give us daily. There's times you seek us out, and there's other times, Father, you just let us search for you. And you never fail. As it was in the last part of the book of Jude, Father, you will not allow us to fall. And we are so precious in your sight, Father, because of what you have done. We give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.